My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today. In the book of Revelation, Jesus' initial comments to the church at Ephesus are very complimentary. Jesus says, "I know your works, your labor, your love. Here's a working congregation who loves the Lord and who is laboring in His vineyard." He then says to this congregation that you cannot put up with the evil. They would not allow immorality and sin to be in their midst, and thus they stood firm on their true stance against right and wrong. This congregation was a congregation who tested those who said they were apostles and found them out to be wrong, to be false apostles. This congregation was conservative, it was Bible-based, and they were a working congregation. Yet there was one thing that was wrong with these people. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, "Yet I have this against you, that you have lost your first love." How sad it is that this faithful congregation, conservative and Bible-minded, had lost their zeal and their passion for God and for holy things. Friends, this same incident can happen to us if we're not careful. If we don't watch out, we can also lose our passion for God and for holy things, and we can lose our zeal and our drive to serve the Lord. If that happens, what do we do to relight our spiritual passion for Jesus? If our flame goes out, and if we no longer have the zeal and the passion that we once did, how do we get back to having a fire for God and a zeal for holy things? Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 gives us a fourfold pattern for relighting our spiritual passion for Jesus. First, we must have a holy dissatisfaction with ourselves. If I'm really going to have a passion once again for God, a zeal and a desire for holy things, I must have a holy dissatisfaction with myself. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." Paul says, not that I've already attained. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. I'm not everything that I think I need to be as a Christian. How amazing it is that one of the greatest men of God had not arrived in his Christianity. Here's a man who had suffered great things in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for the cause of Christ. Here's a man who had been caught up to the third heaven and seen unspeakable things, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 following. Here's a man who said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth or in the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." This is a man of God who'd suffered many things, and yet it's amazing that Paul would say, "I haven't attained. I've not achieved everything I need in Christianity." Paul had a holy dissatisfaction with self. For us to relight our spiritual passion, for us to really have a zeal for God and everything that's right, we must learn that the status quo will never work in Christianity. I can never think that I've reached my place as a Christian or that I've arrived as a child of God. I need to always be striving to grow in my Christian walk. Do you remember the words of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18? Peter discussed the Christian growth and he said, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever." Peter said, you've got to grow. The word grow there is in the continual idea. It's a continuation. It's something that we must always be doing. I never give up growing. I'm always trying to follow God's will. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "But as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby." Just like a baby on a bottle who has to take that milk to grow and to thrive. That's the way Christians ought to be. We haven't achieved everything we need. We're not satisfied with the status quo, but we're striving every day to grow in the grace and knowledge of our God. Paul wanted to know the Lord more fully. He said in Philippians 3, verse 10, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. We ought to have that same attitude today, that we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and that we want to know Him better each and every day of our life. Having a holy dissatisfaction with ourself, practically speaking, means several things. It means that we would never say that we know the Bible well enough. We never come to the conclusion that I've studied God's Word enough and I know the Bible well enough and I'm just going to quit studying. The Bible teaches us that we never act like that. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As the King James says, study or be diligent. That means to give every legitimate effort to show myself approved unto God. I've got to search the Scriptures and know what God's will is. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear. Are we ready to give an answer for the hope we have? Are we really prepared in our knowledge of the Bible? Friends, as I study the Bible and as we search the Scriptures, we always learn that there are areas we can improve in. There may be things we don't know as well as we think we do. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. And so Christians never say, we know the Bible as well as we need to. We never say that we pray enough. Oh, we always ought to be striving to be a more prayerful people. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that Christians ought to pray without ceasing. There should never be a time in our life when we can't pray, when we can't come to the throne of God and ask for grace and help in time of need, according to Hebrews 4, verse 16. The psalmist said in Psalm 86 and verse 3, I cry unto Thee daily. Oh, how we need to be like the psalmist. A people who never say we pray enough, but are always striving to have a better relationship with God through prayer. I think of the words of Jesus in Luke 18:1. Men ought to pray always and never lose heart. You know, Christians should never be satisfied with their ability to help others. We never need to think to ourselves that we've been as benevolent or as helpful to others as we could be. In fact, we ought to be striving and looking for opportunities to reach out to those who are in need. This is what Christianity is about in its practical nature. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That word visit doesn't mean that you go over there and you sit down and you say hi and you have a good conversation. The idea is that we care for, that we take care of, that we provide for the needs of the widows and those who are orphans. Galatians 6 verse 10 sums it up this way. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We need to take advantage of opportunities to be benevolent, to help others. And we never need to say, oh, I helped so-and-so last week, so I'm not going to look for opportunities to do that this week. We never need to say that we have done enough work in the Lord's kingdom. We don't need to get the retirement mentality. I'm persuaded that some in the church today, maybe who have been there for many years, have gotten that idea. Just like you're at a job and then you retire and you don't have to do anymore. Some have that same mentality when it comes to the church. I've been in the church 50 years and I'm going to let these young whippersnappers do it. No, that's not the way we need to think. We don't need to get the retirement mentality. We need to always be looking for opportunities to work in the kingdom of our God. I'm reminded of the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. We need to be always abounding. Listen to the language that he uses. We don't sit down and let someone else do it, but we're always abounding in our work for God. Revelation 14:13 tells us why. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. What I do for God now and for the church now is going to help me as I live my Christian life, and is going to bless me in eternity. Think of the words of Jesus in John 9, verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, for night comes when no man works. We never need to say to ourselves as Christians that we've done enough evangelism. I've talked to enough people about the gospel. Sometimes we may even get discouraged and say, you know, I've tried lots and it's just not working, so I'm going to quit talking to people about the Lord. No, we need to have a holy dissatisfaction with self when it comes to evangelism. We need to always be striving for areas of improvement, especially as it relates to talking and friends to friends and neighbors about the gospel. Think about what Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus said, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He repeated these sentiments in Matthew 28, verse 18 as well. Paul taught us in the book of 1 Corinthians that we must always strive to look for opportunities to spread the message of Jesus. He said in Colossians 2, verse 8, Him we teach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We've been called out of this world of darkness and sin to proclaim the praises of Almighty God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And so to really relight our spiritual passion for Christ, we must have a holy dissatisfaction with self. Don't ever say to yourself, I'm where I need to be as a Christian. Always be looking for areas of improvement. A second step in relighting our spiritual passion for Jesus is to have a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Friends, if I'm really going to be on fire for the Lord, if we're really going to have a zeal and a passion for God and holy things, we must have a wholehearted devotion to the cause of Christ. Notice what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul said, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Notice this. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul had one goal. He had a wholehearted devotion. He had one thing in mind. He was striving to truly seek the kingdom first. And thus the emphasis was upon the one that he was trying to serve. You know, throughout the Bible, there's a lot said about having a wholehearted devotion and a lot said about the emphasis being upon one person or one goal. Think about Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord our God is one God and we serve Him. Think about Mark chapter 10 as Jesus spoke with the rich young ruler. Here this man comes and he wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus says, keep the commandments. He says, I've done all this from my childhood. Jesus says, one thing you lack. Take all that you have, sell, and give it to the poor. That man didn't have a wholehearted devotion. Think about Luke chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus, as He spoke with Mary and Martha, said this, one thing is needful, and she has chosen the good part, studying and knowing God's Word. They didn't need to be worried about serving and doing all these things. There was one thing that was needful, that was sitting at the Master's feet and listening to His words. In John chapter 9, as the blind man is being questioned by the Pharisees, how did this miracle happen? How are you who was blind made to see again? He says, you know, I don't know a lot about what you're saying, but he said, this one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. Oh, how we need to be the same kind of people today, to have a one focus, one outlook in this life. Psalm 27:4, the psalmist said, one thing I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, how we had that same passion and desire today. Let's put everything else aside, everything else on the back burner, and let's make sure that we have a wholehearted devotion to God and holy things. 2 Corinthians 13:11, we're told to be of one mind. We need to be like those in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. They were of one heart and one soul. They had all things in common. How we need this wholehearted devotion to God and His cause. Friends, many of us may have a lack of dissatisfaction because we have a lack of devotion to the cause of Christ. Why is it that we may not have this holy dissatisfaction with self? It may be because we don't have a wholehearted devotion to the Lord and to His cause. I want you to think soberly about the words of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 as it relates to having a wholehearted devotion. Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Do you really have the kingdom and God and the church, Jesus, and your relationship with Him as your
goal in life? Is that really what you're living for? You know, friends, we cannot be devoted to too many things in this life. If we do so, we're going to be so divided that we cannot really focus on God and things that are right. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to be workers in the kingdom. We're not to be double-minded people. James chapter 1 and verse 8 says, and Paul, as he thought about this principle, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35, that we should be able to serve the Lord without distraction. He said, this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. That's what it means to have a wholehearted devotion. I've got one goal in life, to serve God, to make sure that I get to heaven and that I can do so without distraction. I can't be so divided in all these different things that I can serve God. A third step in relighting our spiritual passion for Jesus is that we must have an upward direction in life. Not only must I have a holy dissatisfaction with self, not only must I have a wholehearted devotion to the Lord, but I must have an upward direction in life. That's what my life has to be all about, looking up to heaven itself. I want you to think again with me about the words of Paul. As he continues in Philippians chapter 3, he tells us about this upward direction. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, Paul said, I press on. Notice his words here. Paul says you've got to have an upward direction, and thus he said, I put those things which are behind, let them go, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. You know, to have an upward direction in life, there are really three steps you've got to take. You've got to be willing to look up. Not to look down at this world. If we look down, we're going to get sad and depressed. Colossians 3:1 says it this way, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Paul says, look up. Don't look at this world and sin and all that's there, but instead we need to stay focused on heaven. How can I truly have an upward direction in life? I've got to be constantly reminded of the joy and the beauty of heaven. Paul said in Revelation, or John said in Revelation 21, verse 4, that it was going to be a place where there was no more sorrow or tears or death or crying. All the former sad things in this life have passed away. Romans 8:18 says that it doesn't even begin to compare with the beauty. This world doesn't even begin to compare with the beauty that heaven is going to possess. And thus you have to look up. Make sure that you've got your eyes focused on heaven, that that's your goal in this life. Then you've got to be willing also to let go. There's some very encouraging words to us in Philippians 3 verse 13 as well. Let go. Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead, I press on. If you're really going to have an upward direction in life, not only must you look up, but you can't be looking back. You've got to let go of the past. How many people do you know that lived their life in the past? Sometimes we get focused on things that we did in the past, the evil that we may have committed, and we let that keep us from really serving God. You know what really helps us to let go of our sin, to let go of our past? Knowing that my God has let go of it Himself, and knowing that God has forgiven me of my sin, helps me to let go of the past. Micah 7:18-19 says that all our sins as though it were have been cast into the depths of the sea. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12, that our sins have been moved as far as the east is from the west. They've been removed from us. Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 28 that this was His blood of the new covenant which was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. In Hebrews 8, verse 12 and 13, God said, I'll be merciful to their sins and listen, their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. It helps me to let go of my past life by knowing that I've obeyed the gospel and knowing that God is not going to hold that against me. We can have the same teaching in our life today, that if we know that God lets go of our past, we need to put it behind us and move on. So I look up, I let go, and I must lay aside. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As Christians, as we look up, as we let go, we also have to lay aside anything that might hinder us from running the race. Here's the idea of someone running a race. And people who are running races don't get the heaviest clothes. You wear lightweight clothes, lightweight shoes. You wear things that are going to help you move as fast as possible. The idea here is that sin is the weight that causes us not to run the race as we should. We've got to lay aside every sin and the weight that does so easily ensnare us. Maybe you're not really having it. Maybe you really don't have the passion for Jesus that you ought to because there's sin in your life. I can guarantee you, if there's sin in your life that has not been taken care of, you'll never really reach what you want to as a Christian. Lay that aside. Take care of the sin problem by repenting and making it right, and run with endurance the race that is set before you. And then a fourth principle for relighting our passion for Jesus is that we must have an inward determination. Not only as a child of God must I have a wholehearted devotion, must I look up to heaven and put my gaze on that, but I've got to have inward determination. I've got to decide that I'm going to serve God and nothing else in this life. Listen to the words of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Notice the inward determination that Paul has. Paul said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What was Paul's inward determination? Paul said, "I press toward." The idea of press is that it's something that we're really striving for, something that we're actively trying to achieve. It's our one goal, and that's what we're going to reach. Paul was striving to go to heaven. And friends, if we're really going to have a passion for Jesus, we have got to determine not to let anything get in the way of us serving God. Jesus said it this way in Revelation 2 verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." We must be faithful in every way to Jesus, even to the point of death, and that's the only way that we're going to know that we're right with God. Do you have that inward determination? Are you really determined that the most important thing in your life is going to be serving God and giving Him the glory? To do that, you must have Jesus as your main goal. You must have Christianity as your main focus in this life. Think about what Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." As a Christian, if this is our goal, then we must always remain faithful in every area. We must remain faithful in our service to Almighty God. Remember, the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came as a servant, and so today we must also be a servant. We must never tire in our work in the kingdom. We're to be diligent workers in every way. Jesus described the kingdom in Matthew chapter 20 as a vineyard. If you think about a vineyard is a place of work where fruit is produced. The same is so true for the church. We must always be hard workers in the kingdom, striving to do God's will. But maybe you're saying to yourself today that I want to have this passion and I want to really serve God. And maybe you're not a Christian. You can become a Christian today very simply by obeying the gospel, and you can obtain this passion for God knowing that your sins have been forgiven. In Acts chapter 2, the question came as Peter preached the gospel and he came to the climax of his sermon. Men and brothers, they asked, "What shall we do?" Peter responded by saying, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They heard the word. And so today, people must also hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Once we have heard the word of God, listened to the message, accepted its truthfulness, we must believe in Jesus as God's Son. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus told us that if we do not believe that He is the Son of God, we're going to perish in our sins. But it's not just belief that saves. We've got to be willing also to repent of our past sins, to repent of our former life. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Peter preached in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 to repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I've got to change my way of thinking, and then also have to change the way I live my life. Then one must be willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I've got to be willing to orally confess, to say that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said so plainly in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, that if you're not willing, He said, to confess Me before men, I'm not going to confess you before the Father. But if you are willing to confess Me before men, I also will confess you before the Father. And so we've got to confess Jesus as God's Son. And yes, dear friend, to become a Christian, to have this passion that we've spoken about today, you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Paul was told in Acts 22:16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the Lord's name." Jesus said it so plainly in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." Are you a Christian? If not, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel. God loves you, and I can guarantee you, you will have a life that truly has passion if you decide to follow Jesus. Our hope and prayer today is that we will all strive to have a greater passion for God and for holy things. May God bless us as we strive to live a life that pleases Him.